Well, welcome to church again this morning, and we're a couple weeks into just trying to figure out what is God doing in America, and it just changes by the minute, and just all the time. Who was it that was saying that this morning about whiplash? Was that Marnie? Yeah, just you're looking over here, and God's doing something over there. Whoa, God's doing something over there, and just kind of just excited, right? Anyone ever been depressed by the news before? A couple of you? Okay, two of you? All right. Well, you just hear enough stories about the bad in the world, and you're just like, it just gets deflating. And now just to hear all these stories, and there's still the bad stuff that's going on, but in the midst of all of that, God is stirring his church. He's drawing his people, and it's just exciting. It is exciting. And so we talked one Sunday about just kind of giving examples of what God is doing, and then just a smattering of that. And last Sunday, we talked about what does it look like, because some people are starting to say what's going on is revival or whatever. Just historically, there's been a lot of revivals. There's been a lot. But as I'm reading all these books, I've read about revival for 3 decades. And I just about did a Herald of His Coming article on one of the slides. I know, yeah. So for years we've been reading about what God is doing all over the globe or whatever. And I'm reading these books and I'm hearing about revivals that I never knew about. And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. So all over the world and in America, multiple times, America would slide into depravity and self-centeredness and fleshly living. Churches would decline, and then God breathes on a region or on a whole nation or globally, and the church is revived. It's like, right? It's vive, life. It's re-lifed. The church gets re-lifed, reanimated, and that's what I think we're starting to see right now. We had a lot of prophetic words years ago about the shaking that was coming, and not to be worried about it, and people just leaving the church, not necessarily just our church, but like the church, and we saw that happen, and it was God sifting out those that just were carnal and weren't willing to get on board with whatever, and now you're just seeing this just return, which is unprecedented, and it's phenomenal, and I'm so glad that I get to be alive to see it. So last time we looked at some historical, like, what has revival looked like in the past, and it looks like so many different things. There's so many different things, but there's this thread of a bunch of core things that it almost always is every time, and these were the ones we went over last time. That when revival shows up, if like in a historic type revival, there's an awareness, an increased awareness of the presence of God. You just start sensing God's presence. You sometimes at markets, and there'd be people weeping and crying out to the Lord, like not just in churches, but in churches as well. There's an increased hunger for spiritual things versus carnal things. It's real easy to just live after the flesh. Hey, it's all about whatever, the things that I'm doing this week, but you get this hunger for spiritual things. There's a hunger and acceptance for the Word of God. The Word of God all of a sudden gets placed right back in the middle where it's supposed to be, where it doesn't end up being most of our lives. So when revival happens, God's Word gets really elevated and people really take reverence for that. And then things happen fast. I shared some quotes with you. Things are just happening quickly. The leader of Alpha over in London, he's like, I gave conferences on why things cannot happen quickly. He's like, I look a little silly right now because God's doing things quickly. Like, things happen in 90 minutes that used to take a couple years to happen. And in just one day, things are different. And we're hearing that. Just John Tyson, I was going to play you a little video. I had some quotes from him last time and on Instagram, because I check my Instagram now. I think I'm following like 4 people now. It's pretty cool. And someone's following me. How lame. I'm not even using my real name or whatever. I know. It's bizarre. Anyway, but they'll find out about revivals because that's all the stuff that I've got on Instagram is all revival stuff. So John Tyson, he just came out. This was this weekend, Friday night, I think. Friday night or Saturday night. And he said, listen, and he writes about revival all the time. He said, I don't know what's going on in New York. He was standing out on the street. He said, I just came from the church. He said, I was in a meeting with the city fathers of New York on how to get a 5 borough, all the boroughs, into continued prayer for revival. how to get that ongoing. He said, this has never happened before. He said, and while we're in that meeting, there's 100 college students outside my door praying all night long for revival, praying all night long for our city. He said, and while that's going on, I forget what the third thing was, and that was all happening right there in that moment. Everyone could reach out and touch one, like in that space. And he's like, this is unprecedented, just what's stirring and the hunger for God. So those are the things that we talked about last time. Maybe some of you guys saw this picture floating around this week. So if we talk about, back up here, a hunger for spiritual things and a quickening of spiritual things. Here's this was on Facebook all week long about the Christian revival across the U.S. That annual Bible sales are up. We talked about this last time, but 41.6% up. Bible sales up since 2022. Religion and spirituality app downloads, 80% up since 2019. Contemporary Christian music, 50% increase in Spotify streams since 2019. I mean, that's just, that's not revival. But these are just flickers and indicators that, whoa, just metrics are showing, just statistics are just showing something's happening. Unbelievable, unbelievable. All right, so we're going to go to a couple more characteristics. I've got two more, and we put them both, they're on two separate lines, but they're both going to come on the screen at once there. So we got the first four, and then here in every revival, I cannot find one in all my books, and I've never heard of one, that where God does something tremendous, either in a city or in a region or in a nation or globally, that these next two things don't happen. And they are this: a heightened recognition of sin, and confession and repentance. And we're hearing, you'll hear me talk about all the time about Jenny Allen and JP, and they're doing the Unite Us things on the college campuses, and the students are bringing them in. The students are raising the money, students are bringing them in. 7,000 saved, 2,000 saved, 5,000 saved. This weekend was, what was it, Kentucky? And it was 7,000 students came to Christ. Thousands of baptisms. This is going on all the time, you guys. All the time. People are coming to Christ all over the place, and especially on college campuses, but all over and all ages. And it's just incredible. And one of the things that they do, they come into these colleges, and these kids they've never not known the internet. They've never not known a level of entertainment that your generation and my generation just couldn't even dream of. Like, we had sticks and rocks. Ooh, throw this at me. Ooh, right? That's all we had. And it was good. So these kids have had access to everything for decades, right? And they're coming to college, and they're going, but what? And a Jesus movement shows up, and these kids are flocking to Christ because they're going, this is real. This has substance. I want to give my life to this. And so that's what's going on. And so part of what they do, they're like, we're not doing anything fancy. We share a short little message about the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same message at everyone. And then there's a time where they gather together and they confess sins. That's on a college campuses. Like, if 2 years ago, because it started in 2023, 2 years ago, if you're like, Kirk, you've been a, I'm not a youth pastor anymore, but you've been a youth pastor, 27 years or whatever it was. You've seen a lot. Why don't you come on a committee? We're going to talk about what can get some traction on college campuses. And if one of the old dudes would have been like, I think confession and repentance, I would have been like, you need to go hang out with some youth or something. Cause it would have been laughable to think that would, but it's God doing it. And God saying, this is the pathway to life. This is how you're going to get transformed. This is how you're going to know something real. And so they just have these college kids stand up, and they just gather in little groups, and they just start saying, I went out and I, got wasted, and I did this, and I lied on my test, and whatever, cheated. And they're just confessing sins. And they just do that in these groups, and they just take a few minutes to do that, and they repent of stuff, and then they worship some more, and it's not a big emotional plea, and they're like, if you want to get your life right with Jesus, come down, and whatever, and then just thousands of kids come running down. It's not because the cool kids are doing it, it's because they feel this tug of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about the power of God doing amazing things. So I want to share one. This is out of one of the books. And so this is Jonathan Edwards. This is in 1734. When describing the revival that he'd experienced, Jonathan Edwards noted, quote, an extraordinary sense of the awful majesty. We had a couple awful God quotes, like not awful quotes, but that God is awful, like awful, like awe-filling. Awful sense, or sense of the awful majesty, greatness, and holiness of God, so as sometimes to overwhelm your soul and your body. Listen to this line right here. A sense of the piercing, all-seeing eye of God, so as to sometimes take away bodily strength. The people would just fall down. It was not uncommon to see people collapse physically under conviction of sin as they came to see the Lord as the holy God, and listen to this, to recognize his right to judge their sin. And that's what we get wrong in church sometimes. Not all the time, sometimes. And that's what our culture has. See, our culture believes in a right and a wrong. Almost everyone does, but they believe it's subjective, not objective. There's a huge difference. We won't go into a big 20-minute conversation about that because I would love to do that. I like that stuff. But it's subjective, meaning it's based on the subject. And who's the subject? You are. So your right and wrong is your right and wrong, and my right and wrong is my right and wrong. That's not how it works. So I love these talks about objective right and wrong. Is it objective? That meaning the object, the thing itself is wrong all the time, no matter what. That there's an inherent wrongness in things. So is it right or wrong for me to just walk up to Aspen and stab her in the neck with a pen until she unalives? Is that right or is that wrong? Is it wrong because I think it's wrong? I mean, these are questions. These are extreme examples. But when you take the example from extreme down to not quite as extreme, down to a little bit smaller, down to a little bit smaller, it gets real easy to say, well, I think that's wrong. You think that's okay. Well, like, we'll just agree to disagree. But there's an objective source of morality. There's a sense, once you get extreme enough, then everybody goes, whoo, yeah. And that was the stroke. That's why atheism is losing all of its hold, because truly to be an atheist, you have to admit that there is no right and wrong. You have to admit that there's no object. So honest atheists admit that we want the weaker and older and young and frail of you to die. And I appreciate that with honest atheists. Like, they're honest enough to actually tell you what they believe. Darwin thought that as well. Like, it just, that's what should happen if you're if we're not made in the image of God, if there's no real right and wrong, then it's whatever society comes up with or whatever you think is right or wrong. And honest atheists, which there are not many of, because they don't like getting paid into that corner, because we know in our knower that taking babies and puppies and smashing them against brick walls, that's wrong. Somehow we know that. Not because we're Christians. We just know that that's wrong. Right? And you go to other cultures that don't have this sense of God, and you can't imagine the depravity of how quickly things get evil. And it just compounds and compounds. The sale, we'll not go into that. There's things that are so shocking that it's hard for me to talk about them in front of you. The sexualizing of babies and just like sale of them. It makes me vomit. It makes me ill to my stomach. But this is what we're talking about, an objective right and an objective wrong. And that last line there, they came to see the Lord as the holy God. He's the source of right and wrong. He's the one. And it always gets turned on Christians. Well, you think, well, no, it's not I think, it's the Bible says, because it's God's word. It says that they came to see the Lord as the holy God and to recognize his right to judge their sin. Let's talk about sin for just a second. This is, now John, you're my gun guy, but you maybe can't see this. It's my target. You'll have to come up and look at it afterwards. And it's a beautiful target. I'm sure you could hit this. I drew that with care and concern. But that's my target. And this is my bucket of arrows, balls, bullets, whatever. It's actually crumpled up paper and some snowballs from the old youth room. But when I do this, ooh, I even wiped off. I got a bullseye. I got to wipe off to prove it. I hit the target, did I not? Anyone that can see and tell? I hit the target. That's what following God's will is. And there's about seven different Greek words for sin, or for the concept of sin, not always translated S-I-N, but translated disobedience or whatever. Seven different kind of Greek concepts. But the one that is the bulk, by and large, the mostly used one, means to miss the mark. Miss the mark. Hold on. I want to parade my sin in front of you. I just sinned. That is sin. That's a literal definition of the word sin. It means to miss that mark, to miss it. Now, there's way more that goes into it than that, but that's just a very generic and accurate literal translation of what it means. So then we got to ask ourselves, what is the mark? If I'm missing the mark, in this case, it's a target that I drew on a dry erase board. That's the mark that I'm trying to hit. Does that make sense? Easy enough, right? This is like second grade stuff here. We're not being too creative. If I want to hit the mark, I throw one of these balls and I hit that little orangish dot in the middle. And when I miss, I miss. Now, in the Christianity, in the Christ life, hitting the mark is following God's word and God's will. And God's word is God's revealed will. And so when I sin, I miss God's purposes for my life. I miss God's intention for my actions. I miss God's will for my emotions and my priorities and my motives. It doesn't hit the standard that God set for me. Are we all together? That's what sin is. So we feel like sin is something that makes me feel bad or something that's just kind of sneaky or whatever. Sin is, the definition is just not fulfilling what God has for you, okay? And it's usually taking something and kind of perverting it, twisting it. So, you could take greed. Greed is a perversion of God wanting to bless us so that we can accumulate blessings and be generous, right? And to flow through us. Justice. We don't raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. Don't do it. This is not confession time. Any one of you ever just, don't raise them. Keep them down. Anyone of you ever just, you just laying in bed at night and you're still just burning with rage against someone because they wronged you. Don't raise them. I feel like the Lord has given me a revelation of who that all is among you. Just kidding. Probably all of us. There probably would be every hand raised, right? And so that's sin. I mean, it really is. But you know what it is? It's justice that's perverted. You are wronged and you want justice for that, but the act of you harboring that, I want to see their teeth shattered. I want to see their, you're like, oh, whatever you would never say anything that mean. Like, I mean, that's just me and Jim, right? We're just, but that it's a God thing that gets humanized and fleshalized and it gets turned into a sin thing because God put that in you, that sense of justice, but then when you take that in your own hand and you want revenge, God says, vengeance is mine. Leave room for that. Leave room for my wrath, right? And so all of these different sins, so I love what this is talking about Jonathan Edwards here. All of a sudden in revival, when God's presence shows up, all of a sudden we see the target clearer. And like Stephen said, he's like, we do really good at, I'm pretty good, God, I'm okay. Anyone ever tried to bleach something? A towel, a shirt, a t-shirt, something like that? And you can think you're doing pretty good until you go and you put it, you're like, all right, this thing is looking way better than it did. And then you fold it up and you put it in the drawer where you just happened to get some new t-shirts last week. And now you got the brilliant white ones, and the one that you thought was pretty white, you set that in the drawer, and you're like, oh, that's not really that white, is it? And we do that. We feel like we're doing pretty good, and God's like, yeah, but white as snow is what I'm looking at, and your heart is an off-white, right? And so when revival comes, when God's presence comes, the standard that we're being judged against, all of our actions, our motives, our thoughts, and our emotions are being judged against the standard, God himself. See, the goal isn't for you to be a pretty good person. Only people who are perfect get into heaven. I promise you, that's the gospel. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus said, right? You got to be better than Pharisees. You got to be like Jesus. If you are not flawless like Jesus, you don't get into heaven, which is why the gospel is there. And Jesus puts his righteousness on us. He's like, dude, you will never be good enough. Brian, oh man. No, me. And so that's the righteousness of Jesus. And yet there's this tension because God doesn't want to just put righteousness on you and be like, that's good enough. Like that is good enough. But then he wants to transform us into the image of Christ. And so a lot of times, listen to this, a lot of times God doesn't show up because the church, and the church is not the church, the church is us, because we're not consecrated to him. We're not living holy lives. And the more manifest God gets, we're doing like whole revival 101, all like 3 days of teaching, kind of cramming that into just a minute here. And it's actually mercy from God, because if God would show up sometimes in the midst of all of our unclean hearts, like it would be too much for us to handle. And sometimes there's even, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, right? There was this, the book of Acts, where there's this massive outpouring. It's revival. That was the first new church revival. I was reading in one of the revival books, a kid came in to one of the revival meetings, and people were praying, and he was trying to make them laugh while they were praying. He didn't die, but they carried him out of the church. And he was in a coma for like hours. He didn't move, he didn't twitch, nothing. And when he came to, guess what he did? He didn't go to try to make people laugh anymore. He found out, how do I repent of this? How do I say I'm sorry? Because he had an encounter with God, and he's like, whoa. So that's why it's almost kind of the mercy of God sometimes, because the church isn't ready to be pure. The church isn't ready to abandon these things. And so God's like, then I'll hang back, because if I show up right now in all my fullness, it's intense. Isaiah in the Old Testament had that encounter with God, and he's like, oh, first thing you read, he didn't go, whoa, you are so amazing. He went, whoa, I'm so unclean. The very first thing, God's like, it's all right, we'll fix that. It wasn't like, how dare you come in my presence. He was like, no, let's fix that. So that's the attitude with all of this that we're going to talk about today, is let's fix that, because it's a blessing. When revival comes and conviction shows up and people become more aware of their sin, that's a blessing. That's not a curse. That's not a bad thing. It's like Stephen said, that's a good thing. It's a good thing because here's what should happen in life. Oh, God, you are so awesome. I'm gonna go give some money to the poor. All right, Lord, I wanna. And you know what happens when I do that? The Holy Spirit is behind this standard. It's his standard. There's this peace in life. Anyone ever felt just love and peace when you like maybe helped the poor or did something like that? That's one of the things we hear all the time. I love doing that because I feel so good afterwards. Some of that is the reciprocation of the Spirit of God inside of us going, that's what I created you for. Ooh, that's good. And so that's what we're meant to do. We're meant to be like, oh, someone's mad. You know, Rick, he's mad at me and he's not even talking to me anymore. I want to go apologize and ask if I've done anything wrong. Right? And that's what we're meant to do. And as I do that, he might say, you know what, I'm not forgiving you. That's on him. But I want to be humble, and I want to, Rick and I are good. We're just an example. Everyone's like, what went on with Rick and Pastor? Nothing. It's just an example. But I'm going to go and humble myself, right? I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be in the character of Jesus. And I'm going to go, God, I don't know what I did. My fear might want to keep me from that. But I'm, you know, if I'm going to hit the target, right? I can't do this because I don't have enough hands. But if I was going to do this, this is an imperfect illustration. But I'm doing the best we can here. Hang with me. I would take this target and I would set it up behind Rick, and I would hit the target by humbling myself before Rick and asking, did I do something wrong? Do you see what I mean? It's not that the target moves. It means that I bring that target in alignment with my life, or more likely bring my life in alignment with that target, because I want to hit that target. But what happens is I end up being like, Rick did say that about me. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm perfect. Ooh, that Rick. God, you know what he's like. And hit his wife. Because isn't that what sin does? I'm trying to hit Rick and I end up hitting his wife. That's what sin does. There's unintended consequences. And that's sin. See, the mark is humility, asking for forgiveness, reconciliation. But when I think I'm trying to hit the target, I'm just going off my emotions. Oh, that makes me so mad. And I'm using my attitudes and my motives and my actions. Or I'm like, God gives us great things to enjoy, right? Like, I don't know, my new boombox. I'm gonna, because I got Spotify now. I do. I'm one of the cool kids, finally. So I can play all this cool Christian music. So all the music that you hear on Sunday morning, that's Spotify, right? We got that now, and like that's so cool. We get all the Christian artists, right? And then I start using that, and I'm like, this is really cool. And then, but I'm like, but I kind of just want, I don't really want anyone else to be listening to my music. And so then this is a dumb example. I can't think of anything else. But, you know, and then I just take my little stereo, and I just hoard it away, and I'm just selfish with it. And I don't, for sure, don't let Rick listen to anything. I'm not going to let him use it, right? The issue isn't the stereo. It's not that. It's now I'm like, God's like, I'm like, oh, I want to glorify God. And God's like, here, have this stereo. I'm like, yeah, all right, okay, cool. And brother, I'm like, oh, but Rick, I don't want him listening to it. Well, no, I don't want Aspen to hear nothing either. Stupid people listening to my stereo. Now we're just being a little comical here. Oh, trust me, it won't be comical in a little bit. But just, I'm getting some laughs in now while we still can. And it starts out so simple, but the standard doesn't change. The standard's always there, and we get tricked into, or we're like, oh, this is, oh man, this one, what, yeah, you won't be laughing after this. Jesus, I love you so much. You're my one desire. Hallelujah, nothing but you. Oh, and you. And you. And Jesus is like, what about me? Shh. And you, right? And you get caught up in other relationships that you're trying to, and it's not that the relationships are bad, it's that they're out of line with the target. And Marnie and I will tell you, both of us, I do not love you more than Jesus. I love Jesus first, and we've got a great marriage. That's why we have a great marriage. It's because we love Jesus first. I put Marnie right here. Right? If I start trying to suck life, that's what we call them, life suckers. If we start trying to be a life sucker and suck life out of one another, you're not meeting my needs. Now, those are good conversations to have, but when you're doing, it's becoming an idol in your life, and it's becoming a source. Now, those are good conversations to have, just not like that, and not with that tone. So, how can I fulfill you better? How do you feel this going? Like, there's good, healthy ways to dialogue about that. But when, especially internally, we're going, oh, I just need them. I need them to be this so that I can be happy and fulfilled. Man, you will exhaust them. And then you'll have no marriage. And so putting them where we're loving them like Christ loved the church, right? And just getting your fulfillment from Jesus. Okay. We can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I just wanted to set that stage. We're going to read a bunch of book quotes. We've got to go fast, okay? Put your fast eyes on. You ready? All right, so these are just a bunch of historic revival quotes about confession, repentance, and conviction of sin. This is in 1781. This is Cornwall, England. It was the Christmas outpouring, they called it. The revival, so 1781, long time ago, the revival spread from Cornwall, crossing denominational lines. Whitefield's Chapel on Tottenham Court Road was enlarged to seat 5,000 people. This is in 1781. making it the largest church in the world at the time. Baptists in Northampton, in Leicester, throughout the Midlands, set aside their regular nights to pray for revival. Both Methodists and Anglicans joined the Baptists in these gatherings. Soon converts were coming to Christ in these prayer meetings. Why would the unsaved attend a prayer meeting for revival? Well, they had different reasons. Some reported being drawn to the churches by dreams and visions. By the way, that is happening all over the place today. I've reported that to you about it happening in Muslim countries for years now, with a serious uptick in the last 5 years. Thousands of Muslims have come to Christ through a dream. Thousands upon thousands. Now it's happening in America. We've heard stories of it in California. We've heard stories of it in New York. We've heard stories of it just somewhere else. Can't remember where the other one was. And that's pretty new. That hasn't happened in America a lot. But people are coming to Christ in dreams. I had a dream, and I saw the address of this church, and I showed up, and I don't even know what you guys do here. Why am I here? They'll ask people, why am I here? Well, do you know Jesus? What does that mean? Oh, come on in. Right? So that was happening there, some by dreams and visions. Others actually came intending to disrupt the meetings or to have a good laugh at Christians engaged in prayer. Regardless of why they came, God worked in their hearts when they arrived. Many came under the intense conviction of sin and found themselves thrown to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the conviction experienced by those attending service resulted in noise and confusion. More often, the meetings were overcome with a sense of stillness and solemnity. This is Peter Cartwright from the 1800s. At age 19, Cartwright was preaching with great unction and power. His sermons were attended by marvelous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Often people were stricken down under an overwhelming conviction of sin. These are quotes. This is in the 1800s. These are quotes from these revivalists that experienced this. On one occasion, quote, the people fell in every direction, right and left, front and rear. It was supposed that not less than 300 fell like dead men in mighty battle. Loud wailings went up to heaven from sinners for mercy and for a general shout from Christians, so that noise was heard from afar off. Crazy. This is 1836 in New Zealand. I was greatly struck, he later recalled, by the atmosphere of expectancy which prevailed, especially among the young people. There was no end of enthusiasm. And that's what we're seeing these days. We're seeing young people just enthused for Jesus. Orr and several other Christian leaders had been invited to preach to the students. When Orr concluded his message on revival, he invited the students to pray. Revival actually began as students confessed various sins. This was 1836, and I love in 2025, that's what's already being sparked on college campuses across the nation, and that this was 200 years ago in 1836. Students confessed various sins in prayer. The next speaker decided not to preach so they could continue in the prayer, or sense that God was about to do something significant during his visit to New Zealand. Here's another one. This is in Ulster in 1859. According to some estimates, the revival that swept through Ireland in 1859 brought 100,000 converts into the churches. Hold on a second. 100,000 people in the tiny little country of Ireland in 1859 came to Christ. Wow. In both large and small meetings, people came under great conviction of sin. Even physically strong people fell prostrate on the ground, unable to move for several hours. There was deep repentance and lasting change in their lives, demonstrating the reality of revival. And I love that, because with deep repentance comes deep change. With deep repentance comes deep change. And Marnie and I are always amazed at the Lowell Lundstrom meetings that happened in the early 80s. 90s, 2010, it's 40 years ago. I thought that can't be that long. 40 years ago. And those people, they have grandchildren that are now serving Jesus. Like, they came to Christ and they stayed with Christ. And so we always will ask, and no one has a good answer, but we're like, why did people stick with it? Like it got deep inside of them. They knew that they were sinners and needed repentance. This is in 1860. This is in Jamaica. I love this Jamaican revival that I had never heard of before. On Monday morning, 500 people showed up to pray. A second meeting was announced for that evening to be led by local ministers because the missionary was traveling to another town. So he left town, and they still showed up. At the conclusion of that service, the Spirit was poured out, and the mighty revival movement had commenced in real earnest. We don't talk like that anymore, but that's what they said. People refused to leave the chapel. The missionary was contacted, and he returned for the Wednesday evening meeting. According to one account, as many as 100 hardened sinners were prostrated or on the ground at once. a dozen couples living in sin asked the church to publish the banns for their marriage. The banns means like their announcement that they need to get married and they're going to get married. In the absence of a missionary, this is still in the Jamaican one, this is in 1860. In the absence of a missionary, the local justice of the peace provided over the services at the Mount Carey Chapel. Hold on a second. Just stop for a minute. You know revival has hit. When the evangelist left, there's no pastor around, so they call the justice of the peace to come to church and do revival meetings because everyone's showing up at the church for revival. Others stood outside listening through open windows. In three smaller communities, there were 3,000 sinners awakened, even though there was no minister preaching. These kind of reports tended to be typical throughout the island. That happened in Wales as well. People would just show up at church because they were under conviction of sin. I need to get right with God. I don't even know who God is, and I don't even know what sin is, but I know that I need to get right with God. And the church wasn't even open. People would be standing outside in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. that would happen. And that's what was happening in Jamaica. They were just showing up. 3,000 sinners going, we need to get right with God, even though no one was preaching to them. Insane, this conviction of sin. This is still in Jamaica. One published report of the revival stated, chapels became once more crowded. There was a widespread conviction of sin. Crime diminished. Ethical standards were raised. There was a renewed generosity. It closed the rum shops and gambling houses, reconciled long-separated husbands and wives, restored prodigal children, produced scores of banns to be read for marriage or marriage ceremonies scheduled, crowded every place of worship, quickened the zeal of ministers, purified churches, Marnie talked about that this morning, and brought many sinners to repentance. This move of God, that when God settles into a region, when God begins to settle into a church, when God begins to settle into a city, when God begins to settle into a country, that's one of the things that you're going to see every time is people going, wait, this is wrong. I'm wrong. And they don't even know, they don't even have words for it. But they go show up at a church somewhere and they're like, how do I get right? And that's what they would do. They would just show up. How do I get right? Well, what do you mean? I need to get right. My insides are not right. What's going on? This is the Korean revival in 1907. After a brief message, Mr. Lee, a Korean leader, took charge of the meeting and called for prayer. So many men, now listen to this. So many men wanted to pray. Hold on. I'm not sure if you heard me on that. We are having the men's meeting first on Saturday. So many men wanted to pray that the speaker announced, if you want to pray like that, all pray. Across the church, the whole congregation began praying at the same time. The result was not the confusion that one might expect, but rather, as one observer noted, it was a vast harmony of sound and spirit, like the noise of the surf in an ocean of prayer. Later, this practice came to be called a concert of prayer. And then this is still the same revival. In the midst of that prayer, that concert of prayer, many of the men became deeply convicted of their sin. One after another rose to his feet in deep agony to confess his sins and to cry out to God for his mercy. Now hold on. These are men of God that were moved to pray. Just let that settle in for a second. These are not hardened sinners that just came in from the bar. These are men of God that were in church and were unctioned to pray. And in the middle of that prayer, God shone his spotlight on their hearts. And they went, we need to confess some sins here. Because the presence of God wanted to increase. Because God wanted to draw them near. And this is hindering you from walking freer and closer to me. It is a good thing to have conviction. It's a good thing for repentance. The Bible says that if you repent, streams of refreshing, times of refreshing will come. It's a gateway to refreshing. It's a gateway to life. It's a gateway. So it's a gift when God gives us that conviction in our heart that he can get that junk out of our hearts and we can become more alive. Who wants to become more alive, right? We want to live to the full, and that's what God wants for you. And there's times where he just holds back, but other times where he starts to show up, he said, all right, we're gonna show you here. This is in the Canadian revival in Saskatoon in 1971. I did not know that there was a revival in Canada in Saskatoon in 1971. I was one. Why didn't you tell me about that? He said when the crowds outgrew the little Baptist church, they moved the meetings to the Anglican church that seated 700. The next night, that building was full. Then they moved it to an Alliance church that seated 900. That building filled in 2 days. The next, the meetings were moved to a United church that seated 1,500 people. Before the campaign ended, they were meeting in a civic auditorium that could accommodate 2,000 people. The meetings were conducted every night for 7.5 weeks, usually continuing until 10 or 11 in the evening. Following each meeting, many people stayed for an additional gathering to get right with God. The after meetings, as they were called, were often characterized by humble confessions of sin and the reconciling of fractured relationships. It was not uncommon to find people in the prayer room at 4 or 5 in the morning. As Christians returned to the Lord, many of their unsaved friend and family members noticed the change and they embraced Christ as Savior. Revival had come to the Canadian prairie. Before long, the unchurched in town began to realize something unusual was happening in Saskatoon. Taxi drivers began getting calls to pick up people at church late into the night. They also got calls from people under conviction asking drivers to take them to the church late at night. Look at this. People from their homes are calling a taxi to get them to church because they're under conviction of sin. I love that. Goes on and says this, about half of those converted in revival were young people. The largest number of converted youth changed the atmosphere in local schools and colleges. Student rebellion and cheating were transformed into a spirit of cooperation as campus Bible studies and prayer groups began forming. Businessmen in town also noticed the change. People began paying overdue bills that were about to be written off. Others who had cheated restaurants or hotels returned to pay their bills in full. Shoplifters began returning the stolen goods that they could not afford to buy. Criminals turned themselves into the police, confessing their crimes. Okay, that's the last one of the books that I've got. Just one more quote. It says, this is from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, when revival sweeps over a people, the first evidence is a profound awareness of sin and sorrow for it. This was true of the great Welsh revivals of the last century and of the revivals under the Wesleys a century before that. And I would add of Edwards, 80 years before that. It was true of the Reformation and of the first revival in recorded history, the revival in Nineveh in response to the preaching of the prophet Jonah. All right, we're going to wind this up quick here, but just what are we talking about? We're talking about sin. I want to just read a couple of Bible verses for you to ground this in the Word of God. And it says this in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your what kind of nature? Sinful nature. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality. If these first three are all kind of sexual sins. Impurity. Lustful pleasures. And then you've got kind of the demonic things. You've got idolatry. You've got sorcery, which would include drugs and gateway drugs for different things. And these are all relational things. Next, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. And just to think in case that we're not talking about you, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Now, here's a haunting sentence at the end of this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, I've already told you this, but let me say it again, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, God is love, and right, he is. But without, there's no belief without behavior change. Like, that's what real belief does. It changes. We're not asking for perfection. But we're asking that you point towards the target. That's what Jesus is saying. As he's like, he's drawing us to him. And so, and a lot of us say, because Paul wrote this, and a lot of people are like, yeah, that was Paul. He was pretty mean. I just like Jesus. He's like, you be nice to him, and you guys just love each other. Because that's what Jesus said. Is it? Let's look in Mark chapter 7 at the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. And then he added, it's what comes from inside that defiles you. Hold on. Whoops. Hold on. Okay. The word defile, where's Elliot? Hi, Elliot. Raise your hand, Elliot. There's Elliot back there. You know what Elliot is doing lately? He's searching for defilement. I'm just being honest, buddy. It means to be impure. And so he has a whole bunch of chemicals and stuff, and he goes around gathering up slough water and creek water, and he's testing for impurities. He was talking about that at the youth party the other night. You know what he's testing for? He's testing for defilement. Didn't know you were a defilement tester, did you? He's testing these waters for impurities. And that's what the word defiled means. It means impure. Impure. Someone said it earlier. Mixed. Mixed with something that's not pure. And so that's what Jesus is saying, is if you want to be impure, it's what comes from inside that impurifies you. It comes from a person's heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander. What? Jesus said, you are impure and you've got sin in you if you've ever spoken bad about someone else. That's the Jesus just wants me to love you and you love me. And that is what he wants, but he's also got some harder words than that to say. Slander, pride, foolishness, all these vile things come from within, and they're what defile you. Let's finish up. Just two more quick verses. I won't say any more about them, but just these are not the only lists of sin in Scripture. Scripture is just very clear. There's a standard. There's a target that we're meant to hit, and if we're not hitting that, then there's an issue. And so conviction is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So what happened in the first church? Last two slides. Here we go. This is in Acts chapter 2, when the revival is going on in the very first church. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent. Turn from your sin. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children who are all far off, for all whom our Lord God will call." And then I love this last sentence here. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. We don't often go to this sentence. We skip this sentence a lot of times. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Don't get sucked back. You've repented. Don't get sucked back into a lifestyle of sin. Jesus did not just say, you just go do you and just be loving. He did not say that. Paul did not say that. Peter did not say that. The Scripture has no place for that kind of ideology. There's a clear understanding of what sin is, and Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, because your friends and your family are going to want to suck you back in, just missing the target. Peter's saying, hit the target, man. Come on, go for the gold. And last one, last slide. This is in Acts 19. The story of what happened spread quickly all throughout Ephesus to the Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices publicly. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. There's a revival of spirituality that's happening right now. I'm going to close with this. And there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of young people coming to Christ. But you want to know also what one of the most trending hashtags was on something called, what did I tell you guys? Witch talk. Like TikTok, but it's witch talk. 43 billion hits. Witch talk. Don't go look that up now because you're curious. Don't be curious about be curious about Jesus stuff. It's witchcraft. It's learning how to be witches. There's a hunger of spirituality in this next generation, but I want to see this happen. I want to see a church full. I was going to put one more. I'm lying to you. I told you I was going to be done, but I just remember this. One of the things I was going to put in a slide. They came in the 1800s. They burned a pile of charms. This was in, I think, Africa. Charms and demonic things and sorcery kind of things. It was 60 feet wide. No. I forget how wide it was. It was 40 feet high, and it was 260 feet long. This building's 120 feet long. So it was 2+ times the length of this building, and it was, I think, at least as wide as this building, and it was higher than this building. Of all demonic, Isaac Bene, he's been here. He's preached here. He's going to preach again, hopefully soon. Talked about demon worship. He was in demon worship, and they burned all their stuff, right? And so publicly in during that revival in Africa. I think this was one, a pile that big in the community. They brought it all together and burned it, just like the book of Acts, just like what I believe we're going to see out of this generation, because they're hungry for spirituality. So my mic's cutting off, so it must be time to be done. Well, thank you guys for hanging with us. There's just a beauty in hearts that want to be pure before the Lord, and that's my prayer for us. That was our prayer this week, as we're just praying for this. God, give us pure hearts. So let's pray today. God, I just thank you for this blessed congregation, and I just pray for the power of God and the awareness of where we're falling short, not to make us guilty, not to belittle us, but Lord, so that we run to Jesus, and that you just clear that stuff up and make us be able to draw closer to the Lord and live for you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give us pure hearts and pure spirits today. In Jesus' name, amen.